Amen. Please take your seats. I was absolutely delighted to be given this sermon rather last minute, wrote it yesterday, but it was no problem because I love John the Baptist. I absolutely love him. And I love him for two reasons. Firstly, he embraced the mess of life. This was a man we're talking about who lived in rags and ate locusts and honey and lived in the wilderness. Even given the cultural context of that time and that day, that was off the wall. He unashamedly embraced the mess of life. And secondly, I love John the Baptist because he was crazy passionate about Jesus. He didn't give a stuff what anyone else thought. He loved his Lord. He feared the Lord and he did not fear man. Life is messy. As all good last-minute preachers do, I put out to social media yesterday, complete the following sentence. Life is messy once I... Had some fantastic responses. Once I went out for a night while on a training course, woke up on a park bench at 3:30 in the morning in Loughborough. My course was in Leicester. My hotel was in Leicester. My car was in Leicester. I couldn't remember the name or the whereabouts of said hotel in Leicester, and yet somehow made it to my course in time for 9 a.m., hotel and car intact. Another response. Once I nearly died while digging a hole for a shrub. How in the name of the good Lord himself was I supposed to know that the mains power cable coming into the house was going to be right there? Big bang, shovel fly through the air, large V-shaped hole, and lots of smoke. My favorite one. Life is messy. Once I nearly knocked myself out while at the top of the loft ladder putting a box up. Something I'm sure we're all doing this time of year. The box got stuck, I reacted, banged my head at the back, then reacted to that, promptly headbutted the loft hatch opening. The box then fell back out of the loft onto my head and onto the floor where my darling wife was bent double with laughter. I should probably tell you that all three of those stories are the same person. If you're listening, my dear friend Andy, thank you. I had my own example of life being messy this week. Has Finn made it back in? If you're here, I'm sorry I haven't shared this little gem with you yet. Those of you with small children will appreciate getting out of the door at this time of year can take about 25 minutes. It's three sets of hats, it's possibly more, three sets of gloves, it's three sets of scarves, it's three sets of shoes, and then there's scraping the car, and then there's finding the children who have run off somewhere and getting them in the car, and then starting the car and hope it starts, and finally you get on the road. I had one of those mornings this week, and I was on my way, and I was cruising down Cambridge Road and felt a weight lift. It's the toughest bit of my day. Done. Flicked the radio on. Mariah Carey's on. Fantastic. Then a little voice peeps up from the back. Nummy, why have you not strapped me in today? Really sorry, Finn. Life is messy. I had a number of responses, which basically boiled down to, well, life wasn't that messy, and then I had children. I gave them ice cream in the car. I threw them a birthday party, 60 small people, etc., etc. Life can be messy in a very fun and endearing way, but actually sometimes life can be messy in a really painful and really awkward way. I had a response that was, life is messy. I really wanted children and didn't get to have them. Life got really messy when he got up and left me. And then I realized it hadn't broken me. And life is still messy, but in a more different and positive way. I know I'm not the only one in the room here who has fallen in love with someone who simply didn't love them back and had their hearts broken. Life is really messy. And John the Baptist embraced the mess. He was a man on the fringe. He was entirely comfortable in his own skin. And I want us here as a church to embrace all dimensions of spiritual life, because we have so much to learn from each other. There is a richness in variety, and we need each other. We need all expressions of true worship, whatever it looks like. If your heart is there, it is equally valid. I want us to be learning cross-denominationally, from Anglo-Catholic, Catholic through to Pentecostal and everything in between. I want us to be learning cross-generationally, from the very, very oldest to the very, very young. We have so much to learn from each other. And John the Baptist was a man on the fringe, but we have so much to learn from him. He didn't hide from the own mess of his life. He didn't numb himself in the way we so often do today. He didn't numb himself with busyness, with a packed full diary. He didn't numb himself with alcohol or with drugs. He pushed into the wilderness. And this was a geographical thing, and it was a spiritual thing. Thomas Kelly says, deep within us, there is an amazing inner sanctuary of the soul, a holy place, a divine center, a speaking voice to which we may continually return. But that journey of returning is on us. God is always there. It is on us to journey into our wilderness. Next slide, please. This picture was taken in Israel. Finn and I went, many of you I know have probably been to this exact spot. We went there after we'd been married about 3 months on pilgrimage with my college. And this is my mini testimony of going into the wilderness. And it came at a really difficult time for us. A huge argument had blown up, I think the night before we set off, and it lasted until about the third day of the holiday. We managed not to speak to each other pretty much for that entire time, which was quite an impressive effort, I have to tell you. But life is messy, and that's the reality of it sometimes. And this trip came about halfway through the holiday, and it was the turning point for us in so many ways. We took this bus journey out to this valley, and this valley is actually the one that Psalm 23 was written about. This is the valley of the shadow of death that David wrote about. And you can probably just about make out on the right-hand side, there's a monastery that is cut into the wall. And how they get there, I mean, it must be the most perilous journey. But these are people who live in the wilderness. And we were invited in the midst of this unbelievably packed schedule to take 30 minutes in silence. So still not speaking to Finn, I promptly marched off the bus and headed off in the opposite direction to him as fast as I could go and plonked myself down and thought, great, 30 minutes of looking at a dead wasteland. That's pretty much how I'm feeling right now. Thanks, God. And as I sat, I saw a little beetle scurry by. And then I looked up and I saw a bird circling overhead. And then off in the distance, something else caught my eye, and I noticed a donkey was walking by. And then out of one of the windows or doorways, I actually saw someone in the monastery. And suddenly, this desolate, dead wasteland appeared to be teeming with life. And God ministered to me in that moment and told me to be still and trust that he was God and that he had called Finn and I to be together and he had a perfect plan for our lives. And suddenly this dead space was full of hope and full of joy. And we got back on the coach. I don't remember if I apologized, but I should have done. That happened in 2013, and that still nourishes me today when I think about it now. 30 minutes of silence. That's all it was, carved out of a busy schedule. And with all the distractions of city living and town living, we are inundated with light pollution and noise pollution. We suffer every day from an onslaught of information and communication. We are victims and perpetrators of sensory overload. It is constant, if we're not careful, from the minute we wake up to the minute we go to sleep. And we have to find a way of disconnecting. We have to find a way of doing what John did and going into our wilderness, geographical and spiritual. It is a spiritual discipline. Wikipedia defines the wilderness as a natural environment that has not been significantly modified by human activity. That's obviously a wilderness place. But there are wilderness places within us. There is a well within us that has not been significantly modified by human activity, and that's the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That is that eternal source of nourishment and life, if we just make space to tap into it. And I am a city girl. I was in London for 13 years. I love the city and I love living in a town. But if I want to serve this town, I have to find my wilderness. I have to find my place of solitude, not stimulus. There has to be a place of disconnect. I want to tell you very briefly about one of the founding fathers of the church. Anthony the Great lived from 251 to 356. He is largely incorrectly considered to be the first ever monk because he took the verse in Acts very literally. He sold all that he had and he went into the wilderness, much like John the Baptist. Next slide, please. He renounced his possessions and found freedom in detachment. He renounced speech. He is famous for not speaking for huge periods of time, and he discovered a well of compassion within himself. He renounced activity and found that he was activating prayer, and things began to change. The monastic life is not running away from reality. It is finding a depth of God. And not all of us, if any of us, are called to be monks. But we are all called to find our monastic moments. We are called to find our wilderness places where we go and we connect with God. Next slide. I want to share with you one of the most pretentious and yet one of my favorite quotes ever, Henry Thoreau. "I went into the woods because I wanted to live deliberately. I wanted to live deep and suck out all the marrow of life. I wanted to put to rout all that was not life, and not when I came to die to discover that I had not lived." When we go into our wilderness places, we're not hiding. We're choosing to live deliberately. We're taking control back from our diaries. We're taking control back from the chaos of life and from the external social pressures that are put on us all the time. And we're learning to say no. Actually, I can't do that. We empty ourselves in prayer before the Lord. This is called kenosis. And in this place, we find the characteristic of John the Baptist that I love the most, that he is nuts about Jesus. Uncompromisingly in love with his Lord. And John emptied all that he was before God. And he found this passion. He found in prayer that there was a unique intersection where he became vulnerable, where he stopped grasping at the things of life, at the consumerism, which we are so surrounded by at this time of year. He found a divine power that was made perfect in his weakness. When we are just as we are before the Lord and stop hiding the mess of life by numbing it with busyness and alcohol and whatever else we numb our messiness with, we find in our weakness we encounter him. George Matheson, sorry, there are lots of quotes in this morning, but there are so many good ones out there. George Matheson, "Make me a captive, Lord, and I shall be free. Force me to render my sword, and I shall conqueror be." There is something about the economy of the gospel that means when we give it up to God, we find so much more in return than we ever dreamed possible. When we go into the wilderness to be like John, we can afford to live relentlessly, passionately for and about Jesus because our own scaffolding is gone. We find it matters less what people think of us. We find it matters less what society tells us to do, because actually Jesus is Lord of our hearts. He has met us in the wilderness. And we find that things come back into perspective. Things that only days before had consumed our thoughts and our minds. But when Jesus takes his rightful place as king of our hearts, those things just diminish. Suddenly they matter a lot less. Like John the Baptist, Antony the Great saw extraordinary things happening in Jesus' name. Like Jesus and John the Baptist, Antony was sought out and became famous for the power of his ministry. He moved among the social elite and among society's absolute rejects, ministering to the poor and the lame with total freedom. There was no door closed to him, because Jesus ruled his heart. Emperor Constantine Augustus sought his counsel, and he asked him to wait because he was serving the poor. He didn't care what anyone thought. Jesus ruled his heart. John the Baptist embraced the mess of life, and life is messy. We can afford to be real about that, and he did it by not hiding. He went into the wilderness and was bare before the Lord. And he came away unashamedly nuts about Jesus. And free. Radically free. I preached one of my first sermons ever in front of the then Bishop of London, Richard Chartres, which was a mildly terrifying experience. Not helped by the fact that in the week running up to that sermon, I had 5 separate emails from various people in the college saying, just so you know, Richard Chartres is coming. No pressure, just didn't want you to get a shock. Thank you very much. And on researching the Bishop of London, I discovered he said, silence is to be our educator. So I included a block of silence in my sermon. It was a blessing to me, and I hope to others who were there. And I want us to close in silence today, because it happens so rarely. And we're just going to hold a few minutes, literally just a few. It will feel like a lot longer, I promise you, because we're not used to it. And it can be uncomfortable. And if you find this uncomfortable, I want you to know that there is support available. Our prayer corner is by the Christmas tree this morning at the back. Please do make use of that. Sit with people. Don't be alone. But I invite you all now, in the following silence, to engage with God and to push into the wilderness geographically and spiritually. If you would like to close your eyes, please do. Don't feel that you have to.